foundation. It's a safe place to build our lives. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for just the power to transform a life. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has something to speak to us this evening. So I pray that our hearts would be open and we would be eager to hear what you have to say to us. So speak, Lord, we come to hear from you, and we thank you for what you're going to do and what you're going to speak into each of our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. My name is Julie Horton, for those of you who don't know me. And unfortunately, Karen couldn't be here with us. She mentioned at the beginning of the year that she's the primary caregiver for her parents, and it makes for a pretty unpredictable schedule. So she'd love to be here. Just wants you to know that she misses being here with you all, but that's just the season that she's in right now. But I want to remind you that next week we will meet in our groups as usual, but the following week is Thanksgiving, so there will be no group, no teaching here. And then the following week, that's the week of the 28th, we'll come back here, but we'll have like a Christmas devotional and food and fellowship. Okay, so tonight we're going to take a look at the potential pitfall of misdirected priorities. But first I'm going to tell you a little story about misdirected priorities. There was once a rich man who was near death. He was very grieved because he had worked so hard for his money, and he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel heard his plea and appeared to him, "Sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you." Well, the man implored the angel to speak to God to see if he might just bend the rules just this once. And the man continued to pray that his wealth would follow him. Well, the angel reappeared and informed him that indeed God had decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. So overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase and filled it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Well, soon afterward, the man died and showed up at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. I don't know where that came from, do you, St. Peter? Seeing the suitcase, Peter said, "Hold on, you can't bring that suitcase here with you." Well, the man told him that he had permission and asked him to verify his story with the Lord. And sure enough, Peter checked and came back saying, "You're right. You are allowed one carry-on bag, but I'm supposed to check its contents before letting it through." So Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the man had found too precious to leave behind, and he exclaimed, "You brought pavement?" I thought it was really funny. I mean, I laughed and laughed at that. Get it? You know, streets, golden. Okay. So, kind of loses something. So if we look back over our lives, we can surely find examples where our priorities might have been a bit out of whack for a day or even for long seasons. We're going to talk about this subject because although we may not be living our lives the way the man in the story lived his, we want to be sure that we get to the end of our lives and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to be sure that we're living a life that's focused on right priorities, on God's priorities. We want to ensure our time and energy in this life are being used the way God wants us to use them. So what are we saying when we use the word priority? Priority means precedence in time, order, or importance. Well, precedence, what does precedence mean? It means to come before in order or position, in time, place, or importance. So in other words, a priority is something that takes first place of importance. And what are some examples of priorities in our lives? For some people, the very first thing a person might think of when they wake up is coffee. Nothing else is going to be accomplished until that first cup of coffee goes down and those cobwebs begin to clear. For another, getting up and going out to the gym or going for a run might be their first priority because that's the thing that gives them the energy to get going for the day. For some, their work might be their life's priority or working toward a better career or a promotion. Furthering education or finishing a degree might be a priority. And there are lots of things that can be priorities in our lives that are perfectly in line with God's will for us. But unfortunately, sometimes our priorities can get out of balance. And when they do, we'll find our lives out of balance as well. A proper priority is like the still axis of a wheel, with the spokes representing the different areas of our lives, our spiritual life, our family life, our work life, our social life. When the axis maintains its center, the wheel runs smoothly. But when it gets out of whack, the spokes will be affected and the wheels begin to wobble. And do you remember? I remember very clearly having a bicycle when I was a kid with a wobbly wheel, and it made for a pretty rough ride. As we look at the various potentials throughout this year, we'll be able to trace the problem straight back to the Garden of Eden and to the lie that Satan tempted Eve with. You can be more, you can have more, you can experience more than what God has for you. You don't have to settle for God's limitations. There's a whole world out there to explore. But in the topics that we've already examined, we can see that the problem stems back to Satan provoking Eve to doubt God's goodness and to believe there were paths, there were decisions and ways other than God's that would bring satisfaction and gratification. But that lie has reached us even to the present moment, and that's why we're still discussing the pitfalls that come from believing his lies. Some of us can see from our past that we have tried some of those other paths and some of those decisions and ways, excuse me, but they were a lie. They didn't bring the satisfaction or the gratification that we hoped or believed that they would. And if you remember how Karen defined pitfall in her teaching the first week, it was a hidden, unsuspected danger or difficulty, any trap or danger for the unwary. And maybe you can think of a time when you weren't alert to a potential danger and you fell into the pit that was right in front of you. The world we're living in is like a minefield with pitfalls all around. But when we keep our eyes open and realize they exist, we're much more likely to avoid them. So if a priority is something that takes a place of great importance in our lives, then a misdirected priority is something that takes that same place of importance, but it takes us in the wrong direction. I'll give you an example, a familiar example from Scripture of a woman whose priorities were not in the right place. We know her as Martha. And I think, poor Martha, this poor girl has had this particular day in her life observed and talked about and dissected and made the subject of what not to do, just as we're about to do tonight. But that's the reason the Holy Spirit included it in the Bible, to point out a potential pitfall. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 38 through 42. It says, "Now it happened, as they went, he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" So try to put yourself in the scene. Jesus has just come into the village of Bethany, and he's arrived at Martha's house. Now, this is a house he often visited because Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus were his friends. And this was a place where he was loved and he was welcomed whenever he came. But this time was different. This time, he was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that death awaited him in the very near future. He had recently told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed and be killed, and that's why he was headed to Jerusalem. But they didn't understand him, and frankly, they were too afraid to ask him about it. But now, he's arrived at the house of friends, away from the constant disputes, from the testing, the hard-heartedness and rejection of the religious leaders, to a place where he could let his guard down and he could enjoy some sweet, intimate fellowship with those who knew and loved him the most. Now, we don't know if there was any advance notice of his coming or if he just showed up unannounced with kind of an open-door policy. But regardless, we're told that Martha welcomed him and invited him in. We're quickly introduced to Mary, Martha's sister, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And this gives us an indication that there were times that Martha had been there at Jesus' feet right along with Mary, but not today. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha, we're told, was distracted with much serving. So it sounds like she's got a lot going on. Now put yourself in the kitchen with Martha. In her place, you might be wondering, what do I have in the kitchen that I can put together to feed him? Or, I hadn't necessarily expected him today, and now what am I going to do? And things aren't as picked up as I would have liked them to be if I knew he was coming. And what's all that talking and laughing I hear coming from the living room? I mean, Mary should be in here helping me, but no. Well, somebody has got to be the adult and think about dinner. I mean, we can sense her frustration, can't we? Was Martha already busy when Jesus arrived? Was she already scurrying around the house? Did she have an A-type personality? We don't know these things, but we do know that she was distracted. And distracted means drawn in different directions. If there was something different about Jesus today, she apparently hadn't noticed. She evidently hadn't seen that there was sorrow in his eyes and a heaviness in his heart. It appears that today, she only saw a guest that needed to be fed. And now think about Jesus. He knew the clock was ticking. For all anybody knew, they might never see each other again. And he needed people who understood him right now, who would have compassion on him and listen to him. And for all their good intentions, the disciples just didn't get Jesus and what he was about or what he had come to do, even though he had told them. And maybe he needed a time and place that was safe where he could enjoy fellowship, real intimate koinonia with people who weren't making demands on him. Now try to imagine what Jesus must have felt, what final words he would long to say. And here he is in the living room talking alone with Mary. I often think that Jesus was one continual Bible study teacher, forgetting that he was a man who had regular conversations with people. And maybe Mary had asked, "How are you, Jesus? Tell me how you're doing. Tell me how things have been going since I saw you last." And maybe he relayed the recent encounter he had with the lawyer who had tested him, wanting to know, "Who is my neighbor?" And then he told her how he shared the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was so exhausting and it was so heartbreaking. And he needed friends who would listen. Maybe he told her how broken his heart was over the treatment he'd received by his own countrymen. Maybe he told her some funny story about the disciples and they laughed together. How would that have made Martha feel as she listened from the kitchen? Jesus came, possibly unannounced, and surely he was hungry, but not necessarily for physical food. He was hungry for intimate fellowship with friends. How would he have felt when Martha, all full of attitude, came out of the kitchen with hands on her hips and accused her sister of leaving her to do all the work and then commanded him to fix it? I mean, wow. I think she's kind of gone off the rails, but she's fallen into the trap of misdirected priorities. But instead of responding in kind, Jesus gave her a gentle rebuke to help her see that her priorities were misdirected. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." He said that she was troubled about many things, certainly more things than we know from the story, many misdirected priorities. He directed her thinking so she would understand that Mary, not intending to be insensitive to Martha, but rather very sensitive to Jesus, chose the greater, most important priority. There are plenty of options and priorities, but Mary had made a deliberate choice to sit with Jesus. And I think Jesus would have preferred a peanut butter sandwich and fellowship with Martha over a labor-intensive meal without it. Now, maybe later Martha had apologized to Jesus for her bad attitude and to Mary for complaining. And it appears that she did learn something, because in John 12, it tells us that she's not scurrying around. It says that they made him supper. And maybe this time, Mary might have decided to help share the cooking, and maybe they invited Jesus into the kitchen. Well, the choices we make concerning our priorities can have a lasting impact on ourselves and on others. Consider the impact Martha's choice had on Mary and Jesus, as she berated Mary and robbed Jesus of an opportunity to spend precious time with her. And think about how Martha must have felt when Jesus rebuked her. I mean, that would hurt. That was probably a lesson she wouldn't soon forget. And we can learn a few things from Martha to apply to our own lives so we don't receive a similar rebuke. Now, I can relate to Martha because I think our personalities might be pretty close. I can sense her frustration and even feel her anxiety with being distracted and worried about many things. There are days when I feel like Martha, when I have too many things to do and not enough time to do them. My heart races, my breathing quickens, my hands sweat, I get short-tempered. And these should be indications that I need to just step back and check my priorities, whether they are in order or not. We can probably all relate to one area or another as we look at some of the symptoms of misdirected priorities. The Bible teaches that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. As Christians, an underlying peace should be the natural state of our hearts on a regular basis. When our lives are in line with God's priorities, even on the busiest of days, there's a peace that's greater than our busyness. But when we have fallen into the pit of misdirected priorities, that peace goes out the window and other things take its place uninvited. Besides losing our peace, there are plenty of warning signs that indicate we're heading for or have fallen into the pit. Jesus said that Martha was distracted, and distracted doesn't sound like such a big deal, except that she was distracted from keeping the main thing the main thing, and that resulted in many other things. So what are some of those things that indicate we need to take a look at our priorities and whether or not we're keeping the main thing the main thing? The first thing we need to consider is something we probably all have experience with, and it's known as tyranny of the urgent, and that is allowing the urgent to replace the important. The urgent is not always, and I will say not usually, the important. Tyranny means cruel, unreasonable, or arbitrary use of power or control. So think of a tyrant, think of Hitler, think of Joseph Stalin, think of Pol Pot, who insists on having absolute control with no regard for other people's feelings or needs. It's all about them and what they want. And urgent means calling for haste or immediate action. It's grave, it's pressing, it's insistent. Urgency demands an immediate response. So the tyranny of the urgent means that the pressing things, the insistent things, the need to put the fire out things take control of our lives, and we find ourselves scrambling to deal with them. When we allow those pressing and urgent things to take control, they do so at the expense of the truly important things. And important, what does important mean? It means meaning a great deal, having much significance, consequence, or value. So these are not necessarily things that demand our attention at a moment's notice, though sometimes that happens, but rather things that have a lasting impact. We can define it more closely for our purposes, and that is what's important to the Lord. We can see the difference when we look at the definition of these words, and we can probably imagine the effects the urgent and the important have upon us. But sometimes when we're in the middle of life, it's hard to differentiate between them. In the booklet, Tyranny of the Urgent, the writer tells us, the winds of other people's demands and our own inner compulsions have driven us onto a reef of frustration. He says, we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And I think that's a great description of the source of urgency, other people's demands and our own inner compulsions. They're the pressures other people place upon us, and also the things that we just feel like doing at the moment, spontaneous things. When we respond to the pressure others provide, others apply, or if we follow the whims of our flesh, it's easy to go through the day going from one thing to another without really accomplishing anything important. Sometimes we wish we had more hours in the day to get things done, but that wouldn't help. When we think about how we've used our time in the past, we can understand when he says, we have done those things which we ought not to have done, those urgent things or spontaneous things, and left those things which we ought to have done, those truly important things, and left them undone. So just think for a moment about the things you really need to get done, even right now, those things that are just waiting for you. Do you have emails that you really need to reply to? Do you have a friend that you've been meaning to get together with? Are there unfinished tasks that you really need to complete? Those things can be easily moved to the back burner while 100 other things take their place. But at the end of the day, can we really say that we've accomplished the things that are of significance, of importance, or of value? Did we just fill our days with busyness, with social media, with texting, with computers, with TV, whatever it might be, things of no value? We can't forget that we have an enemy who loves to keep us busy with urgent, inconsequential things, things that won't amount to anything as long as it keeps us from doing the important things. We have to be aware of his devices. He would love to cast us into the pit of misdirected priorities our whole life because he knows the danger of the really important things. As I said before, wishing for more hours in the day to try to accomplish more wouldn't help. The problem is priorities. If we can't differentiate or make decisions about what's urgent and what's important, we'll never get out of the pit of misdirected priorities. Our greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. A list of unfinished tasks or being hounded by urgency can create all kinds of other problems that rear their ugly heads, and we may not even see the connection. Martha fell into the pit, and look what came out. She felt overwhelmed, and overwhelmed means to bury or drown beneath. Jesus said she was worried and troubled about many things. We know that feeling of being overwhelmed when we have a long list of things to do, don't we? It's just too much. I'm drowning. I can't get it all done. And when we feel overwhelmed, what can happen? We can become irritated and rude. And I don't think I need to define those words, do I? We get short-tempered, and we say things we wouldn't normally say. We can become very self-centered because, after all, I have a lot of things to do. Think about what Martha said to Jesus. You don't care. Tell her to help me. And if that's not irritated and rude, I don't know what is. I've heard myself saying things when I'm feeling overwhelmed that just shame me to think about, where I've had to apologize to the person on the other side of the counter and just say, you know what, that was just rude. I'm sorry. But being overwhelmed can bring out those emotions and those just that rudeness. It can bring out frustration and impatience, where we think, you know, this line's not moving fast enough. Let's get somebody behind the counter who knows what they're doing, right? Martha was so frustrated with all she had to do, she took it out on Mary and Jesus. We can have a loss of perspective. When we're trying to accomplish the urgent instead of the important, we lose sight of the big picture. What is really important here? Martha lost sight of the fact that the Son of Almighty God was sitting in her living room and she had the opportunity to sit with him. There can be legitimate needs and opportunities all around us, and we can miss them because our priorities are misdirected toward the urgent. This can lead us to a truly ugly state, and that is self-pity. We can begin to feel sorry for ourselves that we have so much to do and there's so little understanding of others, or there's so little time to accomplish all I have to do. We can feel sorry for ourselves that we have important things to do, but these other things, really the urgent things, have gotten in the way and we can't get them done. Martha fell into self-pity, and we see it when she told Jesus that her sister has left her to serve alone. I remember Christmas a couple years ago when we had my extended family over, and we get together on the Saturday that's closest to Christmas to celebrate. And I can put myself in Martha's place as I look back. Everybody was in the living room. They were having a great time enjoying one another, and they were catching up with one another, and they were laughing and having a great time while I was in the kitchen. And dinner was not going very well, I'll say, even though I had tried to plan ahead. But I guess I hadn't planned very well, and I was basically stuck in the kitchen most of the day. My mom and my sisters are usually right there asking, "Can I help with something?" And I'm usually saying, "No, no, no, it's okay." But not that day. And I could have easily asked for help, but no, I chose to do it by myself with my bad attitude. And I felt overwhelmed, and I was frustrated, and I was irritated, and I was just drowning in self-pity, and my perspective just went out the window. And instead of asking for help and enjoying their fellowship in the kitchen, or instead of worrying so much about dinner, I could have joined them in the living room. I could have turned my attitude around and changed what I felt was so urgent into something important. I could have enjoyed the day with my family instead of looking back with regret. Martha could have enjoyed the day with Jesus and Mary instead of looking back with regret. Now, you can choose your own example of the urgent versus the important. We all have them. We live in a very fast-paced culture. We're used to being busy, even too busy. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I long for kind of the Little House on the Prairie speed, where everybody had a chance to think and they weren't scrambling from one thing to the other. But that's not the day that we live in. So it's important for us to consider what is urgent and what is truly important, what is going to matter at the end of the day and what's going to matter at the end of our lives. There's another aspect of priorities to consider as well, a total lack of priorities. When we have no priorities, we have no sense of the difference between what is important and what is urgent, or that either of those things exist at all. We'll spend our time like a drifting boat. The tide will take it wherever it wishes because it has no moorings, it has no sense of direction. And when the wind blows or the tide shifts, so goes the boat. It's like a leaf in the wind. Wherever the wind blows, the leaf goes. As with misdirected priorities, there are repercussions to having no priorities. One of them is laziness. If we have no sense of importance about anything, then we'll have no motivation to get anything done. We're warned in the book of Proverbs about laziness. And if you're prone to laziness, I'm going to give you a few verses that you can jot down and you can look them up to get God's perspective. And they're all from Proverbs. The first is 19:24, 20:13, 23:21, 24 verses 33 and 34. We can't ever forget that we've been given a life that is intended to glorify God. Laziness is not a characteristic that represents or glorifies God, nor will it bring a well done at the end of this life. And I'd encourage you to look up those verses and ask God to help you overcome those tendencies, if those are your tendencies. A companion to laziness is procrastination, which means to delay or postpone action. It's just to put off doing something. And did you know that procrastination is one of the greatest causes for guilt? We feel guilty about not getting something done, and yet we don't do it. Mark Twain said, 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do more than the things that you did do. And there's a lot of truth in that. If you're a procrastinator, it's worth it to think about that. We can look back and think, why didn't I just get that done? Or I wish I had done that when I had the chance. And when we decide to get serious about that thing that we've been putting off and complete it, there's such a sense of accomplishment, and there's usually the realization that it wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be. And maybe by accomplishing something, that'll give us the motivation to tackle the next thing and can eventually lead us out of the tendency to procrastinate. But another ramification of having no priorities is indecision. Having little or no sense of priorities can cause us to become indecisive and avoid making decisions at all. And this is also a fruitless thing. We can become undisciplined, where there's no goal setting, there's no things to do list, no time management whatsoever. The days can just be frittered away with friends or hobbies or just whatever. There hasn't been much or anything of importance or value accomplished, and the days get wasted. With no sense of importance or priorities, our lives become unbalanced, and they're not accomplishing what they've been created for. The danger in having misdirected priorities or a complete lack of priorities is that we can fall into other pits of totally unbiblical and sinful practices. The words Jesus spoke to Martha are words that can also be spoken to the Martha in each of us. But what was Jesus wanting to correct? It was her worry, not her work. It was her being upset, not being under pressure. The issue was her distractions. It wasn't the many things. It was that the many things didn't revolve around the one thing that was needed. There was no quiet center that Martha was working from, no peace in her heart, no still axis around which her activities revolved. And remember, I talked about the wobbling wheel. When the axis isn't centered, when the proper priorities aren't in place, the wheels begin to wobble, and so does our attitude. And when our attitude starts to wobble, we know it's because we're distracted. We're drawn in too many directions. We may not realize how much we're distracted, though, until the axis starts grinding and heating up. We know a wheel is starting to fall off when the meal we're preparing becomes more important than the people we're preparing it for. And we just don't know what a day of misdirected or lack of priorities might cost us or cost others. But there's good news. God, in his perfect wisdom, has given us a way to avoid and escape from the pit of misdirected priorities. He knows that we live in constant tension between the important and the urgent. He knows that there are incessant demands, and some of them seem irresistible. But he knows that in light of eternity, the things that can easily get pushed aside and left undone are the things he deems truly important. So how can we know the difference? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read a couple of verses. We'll read 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus is responding to a lawyer who was testing him, who asked, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" So Jesus answered him that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourself. And love there is agapao. It means to love dearly. When we love this way, Jesus said that we fulfill the whole law. It satisfies both the vertical relationship that we have with God and the horizontal relationship we have with others. And we see that that forms a cross. And Jesus perfectly fulfilled this commandment. Loving God and others isn't given as a suggestion, but as a command. And we can't just love God because he commands it. We love him because he's given us a glimpse of the cross and has given us so much to respond to because he first loved us. He is the initiator in this relationship, and we are the responders. We are recipients of his grace and his love. And that draws a response from us, realizing the tremendous price he paid. And who wouldn't want to respond to that kind of extravagant love? Who wouldn't want to make loving this God their greatest priority? And whatever he considers to be most important, wouldn't it be what we consider to be most important? God has given us the ability to live this kind of life if it's our desire. The best thing we can do to live a life of God-directed priorities is to begin a prayer something like this. God, would you please give me a desire and cause me to love you and my neighbor with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And let my affections be drawn to you so that I will walk with you and make your priorities my own. And when I truly desire God's priorities, he will lead and guide me into them. I'm trying to learn to be more spiritually sensitive to the everyday moments of life and to see and hear more than just what's on the surface of what I'm seeing or what I'm hearing. And one of the things I'm learning about is taking the time to pause and to think and to reflect on what's before me. And don't we feel guilty when we stop and do nothing for a while? I mean, it's crazy that we've been so programmed to just keep moving, or else we feel like we're being lazy. I remember making the decision one afternoon that I would take a book and I'd just sit on the patio and enjoy myself. And it was so refreshing and it was so profitable because it not only gave me a chance to be quiet and learn something new from my book, but it gave God an opportunity to speak to me. And we're not being lazy because we need to be refreshed to us A-type personalities. We need to be refreshed because we're not lazy. God longs to speak to us not in the whirlwind of life, but in the pauses to show us things that we would otherwise be too busy to notice. Loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the first command, surrendering every aspect of our life to him out of our love for him and a desire to please him. Loving others is the second. In the same way we take care of ourselves and are concerned about our own interests, we should take care and have concern for the interests of others. If we make loving God and others our first priority, then our lesser priorities fall into place. There's no question that we have responsibilities to meet, but learning to discern between what is important and what is urgent will help us make the right decision about how we spend our time, our energy, our attention, and our finances. As we look at the life of Jesus, how many times do we read that he did something completely unpredictable? The disciples came looking for him at one time because the needs were so great and the people were waiting for him. He had been alone in prayer, seeking the Father's will when they found him. And what did he say? Did he say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I guess I better get up and get moving because the needs are so great and people need me"? No. He said, "Let us go to the next town." And they must have thought, "What? To the next town?" But he knew not to give in to the needs of the how would he have known not to give in to the urgent requests of others? Because his will was to do the Father's will, and he knew because he asked. He paused in his busyness to seek the Father, to discern, to know his will. He said he always did the things that pleased the Father. He said, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That was Jesus' first and only priority. So what constitutes a life that pleases God, one whose priorities are in line with God's? When I lay my head on my pillow and examine my day with the Lord, my question to him should be, "Did the life I live today please you?" That's really the only question that ultimately matters. Not, did I do enough housework, or did I run enough errands, or did I accomplish enough at work today? No, the important question is, did I please you today? The answer will be yes, if I loved well. Augustine said, "Love God and do as you please." One writer put it this way, "The thought of that is both liberating and confining." Liberating because it means we are free to do whatever we want. Confining because it means our love for God sets the boundaries of that freedom. It guides every thought, every action, every conversation, and it does so every minute of the day, every day of our life. Instead of a complexity of laws to regulate the detail of our life, we have only one, the love of God. And when that is the heart of who we are, it changes what we do. And I would add that the love for our neighbor would also change what we do. Jesus told the story of what is known as the Good Samaritan. He didn't say it was a parable or give it as an illustration. He tells it as though he may have read it in the Jerusalem Post that morning. The Samaritan man began his day with his own plans when he ran across a Jewish man lying on the side of the road, beaten and left for dead. He could have hurried along like the others before him had. After all, he had business in Jericho he had to attend to, maybe urgent business, and yet he chose the important. He set his plans aside, for the good of his neighbor. It cost him something. It cost him his time, it cost him his attention, and it cost him financially. But his priorities were in line with God's, his love for God and for his neighbor. His decision to choose the important over the urgent changed the course of his and the other man's lives. Can we see how important that story was to Jesus? He was trying to reach the hard-hearted religious leaders to see God's heart of love and compassion and care for people when they had so little. Their priorities were not in line with God's at all because they didn't love God or their neighbor. Love for God and others, that is our still axis. That is the thing, the one thing from which all of the spokes of our lives are to be attached. This is the one thing that Mary had chosen and the one thing Martha had missed out on that day that she was so distracted. Martha wasn't loving God. I mean, there was Jesus sitting in her living room. And she wasn't loving her neighbor, or in this case, Mary. She wasn't loving her as herself. She wasn't putting God's priority in its proper place, so her wheel began to wobble. But you and I, we come here with hungry hearts to know God better, to grow in our relationship with him, to learn how to please and glorify him in our lives. We aren't like those religious leaders with hard hearts. Our hearts are open to him, and we're desiring for him to show us the one needed thing, that good part. And when we actively love God and our neighbor, our priorities will fall into line. When we see a person in need around us and God prompts us to reach out to touch them because of our love for him and our neighbor, we will. And there's no question that there will always be needs around us that we're not called to and nor able to meet. But the ones that are before us that we can meet, we can choose to make those a priority. There were many that Jesus ministered to personally, and many more that he didn't. There were times when he was called away from a village to go to another according to the Father's will and his priorities. There was plenty of urgency all around Jesus, and yet he was never frantic or anxious. He was peaceful in doing the Father's will and left the mystery of the timing of it all to God's providence. He knew he had completed the work God had given him to do, and everything God had given him to do was important. There's nothing wrong. In fact, there are a lot of things right in keeping a calendar and in scheduling appointments and honoring our commitments. Being a good steward of our time is important. And there's nothing wrong with having a routine or being disciplined when it comes to making choices between doing the urgent thing or the important thing, between doing the loving thing or the scheduled thing, that's when we can see whether loving God and others is our first priority. The issues in this life that determine whether or not we please God all come down to love. Love will direct my priorities. Love for God and others will keep the balance in my relationships, will keep me from being distracted and thrown off course easily. It will keep me from procrastinating or becoming lazy or slothful. It will make serving God and others a delight, a pleasure, and a joy. Pleasing the heart of God is our number one priority. It was not a suggestion that God made for us to love him first or our neighbor second. It was a command, and though he can't really make us love him, he has surely given us more than enough to respond to. We love him because he first loved us. Pastor Damien taught on Sunday about the importance, the priority of laying our lives down as a living sacrifice. Though we're dead to the old life, we're very much alive, and our lives are to be surrendered to God to do with as he sees fit, both now and forever. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's a promise. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you overwhelmed, frustrated, irritated, full of self-pity? Maybe it's time to pause and to ask God whose yoke you're wearing, whether you've put your own priorities in first place. Have you allowed the urgent to take the place of the important? Have you allowed the winds of other people's demands and your own inner compulsions to dictate your time? Maybe it's time to learn to say no to their pressure and get a handle on those inner compulsions. And some of us have demanding people in our lives. What would happen if we said no instead of giving in like we usually do? It might be scary, but it might be time. We have to learn to say no to the urgent when it leaves the important undone. And I confess, I know that can be easier said than done. But urgency is like a whining child. A child will continue to whine unless it learns that whining won't get it what it wants. We have to teach the child there's a better way. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Maintaining our relationship with Jesus is our first priority, and from that relationship comes our ability to love others. If that relationship has fallen to any other place but first on the list, we're no longer abiding in him, and nothing we do will bring forth fruit that remains. We won't be able to love well, according to God's definition of loving well. Love for God and others has to be our first priority and motivation for all that we do. Everything else is measured by those two things. Looking at life from the perspective of and through the lens of love, it helps me to examine my motives for why I'm doing what I'm doing. It helps me to determine where my priorities are moment by moment. The important question to ask at the end of the day is, God, did I please you today? If I have loved well, if I have loved God and my neighbor well, my priorities were in their proper place, and his answer will be a resounding yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and just thank you for this little glimpse into Martha's life and the things that we can learn. And Lord, I just pray for any of us here this evening who are struggling with priorities, with just the symptoms of misdirected priorities and feeling frustrated and overwhelmed and anxious and all of those things. Lord, would you just remind her to take that pause, just to come aside with you and ask, what are my priorities? Are my priorities in order? And whose yoke am I wearing? Am I doing things that I want to do or things that I think are important, but they're really the urgent and not the important? And Lord, I just think about the holidays coming up and the pressures and all of the things to do with the holidays. I pray, Lord, that you would just set this up as just a warning to us that as the holidays grow closer and demands are placed upon us, Lord, that we would be able to say no to those things that are just urgent, those just the things that don't constitute what is important to you. And so I just pray that you'd use these things just to help us, Lord, from falling into this pit of misdirected priorities. And we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Delcy's just going to lead us in a song to give us a chance to consider some of the things that we've talked about tonight.
Would you like to stand with me?